My text this morning is in the Song of Solomon, the first four verses, but as the immediate text that I have is in verse 4. It was but a little time that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Or in verse 1, I sought him. Verse 1, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And then in verse 4, but I found him whom my soul loveth. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, is written by King Solomon, and I hardly need to remind you, by a king who had a wise and an understanding heart, which was a special gift from God to him. Some people just take it as a song as it is, but very few. Most that I can see take it as an allegory, and really its only purpose of being in the Bible would have to be as an allegory, and taken to be as the relationship between God and Israel, or Christ and the church. And in the intimacies that we find here, we find that kind of relationship that there is between God and Israel, or between not only Christ and the church, but also with Christ and the individual believer. Now, I'm sure by now you've gathered that it has a kind of situation that we're often in, the fluctuating behavior of a believer. We wax, we're cold one moment, and then we're warm again, and then we can be cold for such a very long time, and we lose our zeal. Then we come back again, and we follow him for a while. Then, in God's mercy, it is possible to follow him all the days of our lives without very little fluctuation or without any severe ones. But there will always be, I suppose, those little fluctuations. But the important thing is to be aware of this. Now, there's one thing I need to establish before I go on, lest you should think that we can fall in and out of grace. That is not true. That when a person has become a Christian, we're able to describe that person as being in Christ. That's how we describe him. And that is established by regeneration. When we are born again, it establishes that relationship that we are in Christ. We can never be lost. That must be clear. Once we are established by regeneration, by being born again, and are in Christ, there is no possibility of us ever being lost. Now, I know there can be people who are deluded. There can be believism. A person can be deluded all the days of his life. He can even follow casual evangelism and even die for casual evangelism and not be the Lord's. But when there is a true work of grace, we can never, ever be lost. Union with Christ, where there has been repentance, where there has been the exercising of true faith and that embracing of Jesus Christ, and knowing that our sins are forgiven and that his life is imputed to us, we have peace with God, we belong to him. That is our union with Christ. This book is concerned mainly with our communion with Christ. Our union always remains the same. But what is about our communion? But I would say this as a caution. If our communion is always poor, you may be pretty sure that your union does not exist. But if you have known times where your heart is warm, then you can be encouraged. But nevertheless, this is something that I must guard in my heart, and you in yours, and we must guard as a church by the leaders of the ruling elders of the church, that the communion of the church with God remains faithful, and the communion of the individual believer must also be faithful. Now, in a church, then, what must we watch for? You will find in any congregation, so I'm speaking generally, Of course, I'm speaking of our own church or any true Christian church. Now, where the gospel is preached and where it is a sound evangelical church that believes in the great doctrines of grace and so on, and you can say this is a place where God is honored. Well, in that kind of church that is identified with the holy gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not have everybody the same. I mean, amongst the believers, you will have some growing in grace. You have some, they have been walking with the Lord for many, many years, and the radiance of Jesus is apparent in their lives. But there always will be what I would describe the children of the borderland. You never really know where they stand. Not really. Children of the borderland. Take two countries, if you like. And let us say that they're two countries with their separate governments and so on. And their languages. But on the border, both sides know each other's language. There are many in the land of unbelief who are very religious and know the language of grace, but are not in Christ, and live the way of the world. There are some who are in the land of grace and the land of faith. They live as near the border as they dare, and they know the language of unbelief very well, and even the behavior. And sometimes it is very difficult to discern on which side of the border they are. But there are some who live so close to the border as they dare, and yet be in Christ. We call them, I'm calling them, borderland people. I don't want to be there. I want to be heartland. Don't you? I want to be a heartland person and to be as far away from the border as it's possible to be, that I might know that I am truly his. Not only will I have the assurance of knowledge and experience of the great doctrines and the experience of grace, but that in the change of my life and my departure from the land of unbelief, that I might know that I'm living in the heartland of the land of grace. That is the desire of King Solomon. That is what he wants here. That is for a church. Now, for the individual believer, then, which is both are very close to one another, I guard the frontiers of my soul. Now, you know now what the frontier is, don't you? The heart of the soul is where Christ reigns. That is where life was planted. That is where you were made regenerate. The sensibilities are those areas of the soul that have to live and react to this world. The mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, the will. The borderland. So guard our minds. Guard your memory. Guard your affections. Guard your conscience. Guard your will. Because they have to do with the world and the borderland area. So that we do not allow into our soul the things that will keep us near to the border. There are times when a heartland Christian goes near to the border. And three words I have this morning. In this text, there is reference to an absence. There is an absence. But mercifully here, there is an anxiety. And then lastly, and mercifully, there is an answer. So that's the area that we have, and they are these first four or five verses. So verse 1, the absence of Christ, not in our union, but in our communion, in our fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only in the congregation on a Sabbath day, but in our daily work and in everything that we do, that we are communion, that there should not be anything that we do that we cannot say that I dare not have communion with Christ as I am doing this. Communion with Christ. Verse 1 then. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth, and I found him not. So the kind of physical picture that is given here is that the believer takes that the Lord is there for granted, because we know that the relationship is an eternal relationship. The covenant is an everlasting one. It will never be broken. And so I take him for granted. The union is right, but I just put my hand there, gone. And there is a realization upon the soul that the one whom my soul loveth, I found him not. Now, see, it's quite clear here. It's not saying that person who I'm trying to find as my Savior. This is the Christian speaking. I know the Christian has to say, however far he may be from God, that in the depths of his heart, he's never able to deny the fact, I love him. Oh, Jesus, I love thee. And can sing with enthusiasm, Jesus, lover of my soul. And also, I can say, Jesus, thou art the love of my soul. We know that to be true. And however backslidden a person may be, in the depths of their being, that is true. If there is a true work of grace. And if you ask them to give a testimony, they can give a radiant testimony of how they came to the Lord. I think that is interesting and it is thrilling. But I am more interested in the testimony of a person who is not talking only about his union, but of his or her communion with Christ. And I found him not. The absence of Christ. When the Reverend Roberts was speaking in the college last week, he gave an illustration. I won't try this, but I think if I tried it on my own, it would be a very dramatic one. It had effect. If I gave my text out, now here is my text, and then I walk down the steps and I go into the vestry and leave you alone. And everybody would be looking at one another and saying, what is wrong? Is he ill? Has he fallen out with us? Didn't we sing that hymn well enough? Didn't we concentrate in the prayer? Were we looking around? What were we doing? Why doesn't he come? And then I come back and I say to you, you notice my absence, but have you noticed his? You see, it's easy to notice the physical absence of a person, but have we noticed the absence of the one whom my soul loveth? Well, how can it happen? It is not at all easy to discover at the beginning. It happens so slowly. Old loves, come in. The ways of the world, we can say, well, we couldn't do them without sinning. We've found a way of drinking without alcohol. Isn't that wonderful? We've found a way of doing this without sinning. Isn't that great? We can be so like the world that we will not offend the world. We can be like that. Old loves, come in. I have many old loves. They're my business. I don't want them back. The new loves, introduced by others, come in. And they creep in. They are reasonable. This is the 20th century. This is not the age of the Puritans. This is the age of the television. This is the age of modern things. And we have to be more alive and alert. And people might see how very attractive and how very nice we are. And let's have our services so attractive that the world will say, well, it's almost like us, but they've got something, but we don't know what. But maybe one day we'll find it. And they usually never do. And he's gone. He can creep into a church. You know, I remember saying this years ago. You can barricade the front doors of a church with the fundamental doctrines of grace and say that we will hold to these doctrines and we will live for them and we will die for them. But we didn't lock the back door, and the devil comes in singing little ditties and erodes the holy doctrines, because what we sing, that we will believe. So we guard these things, But so easily we can say, I felt for him, the one that I always took for granted, and he was not there. But I found in my life that when I was with a very godly person, I used to like that person. I enjoyed their company. They irritated me. They got on my nerves. They are far too narrow. And I felt they're going far too extreme. I enjoyed their company once. I think they've changed. They haven't changed. And slowly and steadily, things we allow that at one time in our lives we would never have tolerated. We would never have allowed. We'd never have dreamt of doing these things. And then the means of grace, the preaching of the word of God, the prayer meeting. Tozer said regarding the prayer meeting, I find it, he said, the most difficult thing in the world to get people to come to a meeting where God is the only attraction. The prayer meeting. We are unaware. You can become unaware that it's on even. And she says, does your church have a prayer meeting? Yeah, it is announced. I know of churches that still announce a prayer meeting that is no longer held. But the announcements must be the same. The announcements must not change. Or our quiet times. Well, our lives are busy. There are ages of pressure and of difficulties and tiredness and carelessness comes into our lives. But let me tell you this for you and for me this morning. The Lord is not cheap. We cannot treat him cheaply. And we can't say to him, hey you. Hey you over there. Yes, I'm talking to you. You cannot address him in that way. He will not tolerate other gods in our hearts. When zeal has gone, and you do not agonize for the unconverted parent, or the unconverted child, or the unconverted friend, or you lost the vision that you had once of working and serving the Lord, then you have backslidden. Notice the time in verse 3, chapter 3. By night, the darkness of the soul, the night of the soul. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, the awful thing is this. When we are not even seeking him, when we're not even bothering, when we are not even concerned. So something has happened to the believer here. So there has been a stirring. At least the believer is feeling, is he there? I'm getting a little bit anxious. Is he there? And I found he's not there. But I love him. My soul loves him. He lived for me. He died for me. I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. I love him. My Jesus, I love him. And on my deathbed, I know that thy holy angels will carry me to glory. I love thee, but where art thou? At last, you see, it is God that does this. I was thinking of this hymn. I'll read it a little hurriedly, maybe. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace, than I of sin, yet once again I seek thy face. Open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. Listen to this. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart a house of prayer. What a hymn. He can stir the soul that belongs to him. It may be a sermon. It may suddenly that a sin that you find yourself in, and all of a sudden you're sick of it. Why? He made you sick of it because of what you are. Your family. Your family. You belong. And then suddenly you think of your father and of your holy father. And you think of glory. and you think of the cherubims and the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and you remember your family, you're the family of the God of God and the sheep of his pasture, and you remember, and suddenly you despise the sin that made your heart cold, and you feel for him, and you've lost communion. And somehow you do not know how to restore. It's not easy to come back from backsliding. I would say, in one way, it is harder to come back to the warmth than it is in the actual event when we believed. Now then, how do we come? There is an anxiety. "I sought him whom my soul loveth, but I found him not." The restoration is hard. But then, this is the theme that we have here in verse 2. "I will arise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad way. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." Now here's the imagery here. The city here is a city of God. It is the church. It is the body of believers. So what this poor little soul is saying here now, who's in Christ and who is a forgiven person, but the communion somehow has been lost, and desires that it might be restored, and doesn't really know how to come back, and almost feels too ashamed to come, and yet wants to come because the believer loves the Savior. "I will now arise and go about the city and in the streets and the broadway," this vast city. "I will seek him whom my soul loveth." Let me read this again to you, which I have most Sabbath days recently. "Where is the blessedness I knew?" At least we've woken up. "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne. There's no easy way. Drag it out of me, Lord. Help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee." And so the believer is going around the city and speaking to fellow believers and saying, "Have you ever had a time when your heart was cold? How did you come back? Have you ever had a time when you didn't know how to get rid of the idols that you had during the time of your unbelief, and somehow they've come back dressed up differently maybe, but they are really the same thing and you know it. How did you get rid of them? How were you able to separate yourself from the people of the borderland? And how did you come back to the people of the heartland? How do you do it? And how do you go about it? How did you get rid of these intruders? And how did you come back? I will seek him whom my soul loveth, but I found him not. For all their enthusiasm, they say, "Well, yes, I can remember a time when my heart grew cold, and this is what I did. And this is how I found, but somehow it did not help me." Although they were good people and well-meaning people, and they pointed me in the right direction, they themselves could not help me, and how far I had gone from him. So in verse 3 we are told, "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Now who are these watchmen? They are the ministers. God giveth to his church ministers, and it is their duty to be watchmen over the souls of men and women that are in their charge, and particularly those whose love is growing cold. And so the watchmen are about, and they're in the city, and they come across this poor little backslidden thing who wants to come back into communion, and finds this wretched little soul, and then says, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" The watchman ministers in the church. The believer has a question to ask. "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" No doubt we are helped, but there is still one step left. There is an answer. Now look at verse 4 with me. "It was but a little thing that I passed from them, But I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. It's a lovely verse. Now look at it with me. You try your fellow Christians. They're sincere and they try to help. The watchman, the minister, you talk to the minister. He helps you, he points you, and yet you have to make one step. What is that step? You come to him. Why do I say that? Because you know him. The way you know, and you come to him. And here is a story of restoration. Here are the simple words I will give you. I sought him. I found him. I held him. I brought him. They're lovely words. Here's the first one then. I found him. If you seek him with all your heart as a believer, he is not far, because you are in Christ. All the while he's so near, and yet your communion was wrong with him, yet he was only so very near to you. Let me read you part of the hymn that we sang. A new realization, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know, constitutes my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love, constitutes my bliss above. When you sang that, did you feel it come into your heart? Then what a discovery. Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, simply from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine, mine they are if thou art mine. Do you see what I'm saying? You come to this place where you're seeking from people, you're seeking from ministers, but all the while you need to know, you must get on your knees. Oh Lord, bring me back. Oh Lord, bring me back. He finds us, we find him, whichever way you like. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness, perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. I sought him, I found him, I held him, I held him, I held him and would not let him go. That's how you must behave from then on. Don't go back to the borderland. Don't be borderland people. Don't waste your year. Don't have to say at the end of your life, the years that the locusts have eaten, but come into the heartland. I held him and would not let him go, and our wandering is over. There is a hymn that we shall sing in a moment, that once we desire that, you know, we can say, O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I sought him, I found him, I held him, I brought him. I brought him where? Until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. So there are two things here. There is the church, and there is the individual. In the church, there is the restoration of true religion in the church. There is the restoration of the advancement of godliness and of the prayer life of the church and of the honoring of the holy doctrines and the desiring more than anything else of the presence of God in his services in the church. In the individual believer, we ask him back to the very place where I was conceived. Where is that? In my heart. Where I was made regenerate. Where that silent visitor came to my soul and planted the principle of life. Where I was conceived. There. I invite him there and ask him to reign without a rival there. And there I bring him. Where are we? I sought him. I found him. I held him. And let's hold him all the days of our lives. I brought him. And shall we add, and we keep him there. Enthrone thy God within thy hearts, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him and find thy heart within thee burn. Where are we this morning? Are we heartland people or are we people of the borderlands? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name and we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thee to help us. Help us, O Lord, in that path of true godliness, that we might pursue thee with all our hearts. For thy name's sake. Amen.